This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Sometimes in life, the four most difficult words to pray to God are the following: Thy will be done. Now, of course, these words are not hard to pray if we delude ourselves into thinking that God is always going to give us what we want. But when we are given the wisdom to recognize that God may also choose to give us the very thing that we fear and dread, then the words, Thy will be done, can almost be impossible to utter. I remember several years ago when Andre and I noticed that our first child, Brigida, was displaying some peculiar behavior. Well, we spent several months getting tests from various experts, and I remember during that time I prayed that God would give me one of two outcomes. I prayed that God would have the doctors come and say, there's nothing wrong, this was just a temporary thing, she's fine. Or I wanted them to come and say, well, this is the problem, but here's the cure. We can take care of it. Of course, there was also one other thing I prayed with great difficulty. I also remember praying, Thy will be done. Well, God's will was done. The doctors eventually told us that Brigida had autism and that she would struggle with this problem for the rest of her life. Jesus himself taught us to pray, Thy will be done. Jesus displayed that for us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his death on the cross, when he prayed, Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And in today's reading from James chapter 4, we heard these words. You ought to say, If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. With that in mind, I will spend the rest of this sermon discussing two important points that us Christians need to know about living in God's will. First, there are many times in life when God's will is clearly known. For example, the Ten Commandments. If you study Scripture, there are many texts that are simply taking the Ten Commandments and applying them specifically to our lives for today. We're going through the Ten Commandments right now in adult Bible class. And these Ten Commandments reveal God's will for us as far as how He wants us to live. And then we have the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed reveals what Scripture teaches concerning the things that God wants us to believe about Him and all that He's done for us sinners. And then there's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer reveals how God wants us to pray according to His will. And so Holy Scripture reveals God's will for us concerning how we are to live, how we are to believe, and how we are to pray. We know God's will in these areas. However, we sinners are often guilty of rebelling against the revealed will of God. That's why James wrote these words. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. We see Peter struggling with this problem in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 8. Peter knew that it was God's will for Jesus to suffer and die on the cross. But Peter did not want that kind of a Savior. Peter wanted a Savior who would use his power to conquer the Romans and then set the apostles up into positions of power and authority in this world. That's what Peter wanted. But Jesus said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. But you know, we dare not judge Peter too harshly. We also are guilty of acting like the devil himself when we rebel against the clear will of God. In fact, many of the sins that we do are performed with the clear knowledge that we are rebelling against God's will. We know we're sinning, but we do it anyway. This happens when we refuse to say no to things that we know God forbids, or when we refuse to say yes to the good things that God wants us to do. All we have to do is spend some time meditating on Holy Scripture, and we will become quickly aware of how often we rebel against the will of God that we know. With that said, I would now like to discuss the second point about living in God's will. Simply put, there are many times in life when God's will for you is not known. In other words, there are many areas in life where God gives us the freedom to make decisions for ourselves. For example, we can decide where we want to live. We can decide what our vocation in life will be. We can decide what kind of car we're going to drive. We can choose various hobbies that we will do for recreation. We can decide whom we will marry. We can decide what foods we like to eat. We can decide where we will shop or where we might travel on vacation. There are many areas in life where God does not open the heavens and tell us what He wants us to do. He allows us to make our own choices. However, we should always make these choices with the following four questions in mind. First, in the area where we're free to make choices, the first question we should ask ourselves is this: is there anything about this decision that might be sinful? Is there anything about this decision I'm going to make that might be sinful? You see, even in the areas where we are free to make choices, there may be aspects of those choices that are contrary to God's revealed will. For example, even though we are free to choose whom we will marry, there are still guidelines that we Christians know we must follow. For example, even though I'm free to choose to marry whomever I want, God does not want me to live together before marriage. That's clearly forbidden in God's Word. Secondly, God does not want me to marry somebody who's a non-Christian. That's not an option for us who are Christians. We are called to marry only other Christians. And then finally, and obviously, you wouldn't think I would have to say this, but nowadays we do. It is also God's will that you marry only a member of the opposite sex. And so even though we are free to choose whom we will marry, there are certain revealed guidelines we ought to follow. And so we need to ask ourselves, is there anything about this decision I'm about to make that is sinful? Another example like this would be your choice of entertainment. For instance, many people nowadays like to sit back and relax while they watch a DVD or a video at home. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. In fact, some shows are fun to watch, and you can even learn some good things. But as you know, that's not true about all movies. There are some DVDs and videos that have content that might tempt us to sin. In that case, we should avoid watching such movies. We should not expose ourselves to such evil. And so we need to ask that question: is there anything about the choice I'm going to make that could be sinful? Now, the second question we should ask ourselves as we go about making choices is this: is this what God wants me to do right now, or are there other things I should focus on first? Is this what God wants for me now, or are there other things that should take priority? For example, if you're a young child and you want to go outside to play with your friends, that's fine. But what if your parents ask you to do your homework and clean your room first? Then you should obey your parents, do your homework, and clean your room first. Or let's say you're an adult, and you're thinking, boy, after supper with my family tonight, I want to go out and get that yard work done. But in the back of your mind, you know that God would like you to take a few minutes after supper to just have a family devotion and pray with your family. Well, you should do that and get to your yard work later. That can wait. So we always need to ask ourselves, is this something God wants me to do right now, or are there some other things I ought to do first? Now the third question we need to ask ourselves whenever we're making choices is this. Will this choice help me become a better servant for others? Will this choice or decision help me become a better servant? For example, we all need time for rest, recreation, and refreshment. But the purpose of rest, recreation, and refreshment is that we might get back to the true purpose of our life, and that is serving others. Serving others through our efforts at home, through our efforts at church, through our efforts in our community, and through our efforts in our vocation. However, when rest and recreation and refreshment begins to consume our time, when it becomes a way of life for us, then we're in danger of becoming selfish, self-centered people. So we need to ask ourselves, is this decision all about me? Is this decision all about my selfish desires? Or is this decision going to help me ultimately become a better servant? In fact, even our choice of a job or a career in life should be about how we can best serve our family and others in this world. But if our whole focus in choosing a job or a career is only about getting rich and then serving ourselves, well then, we're making sinful choices. You see, no matter what you do for a living, it's really about serving others. So whether you work at Burger King or Goodrich, whether you are a doctor or a garbage collector, you should do what you do to the glory of God with the understanding that through your vocation, God is using you to serve others. Finally, the fourth question we need to ask ourselves when we're making these choices in life is this. When I make decisions in my life, am I aware that God is still in control and that He could intervene in my plans at any time? We need to ask ourselves, as I go about my life making choices, am I aware that God could intervene at any time? Remember what James said. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. When we go through life and make our plans as though we're in control, we're really boasting and bragging before God. When we catch ourselves doing this, we need to repent. And then we need to trust in Jesus, who gives us forgiveness and mercy. And as the love of Jesus fills our hearts, the Holy Spirit will move us to go through life with this prayer in our minds. He will move us to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We saw an example of this in our first reading from Acts. We heard how Apostle Paul was going here and going there. He decided to do this. He decided not to do that. That's fine. We live the same way. But do you notice what Paul prayed? He prayed, if it is the Lord's will. He understood that God could intervene at any time. With that said, I now want to stress that when God does intervene in our plans, sometimes His intervention is pleasant, and sometimes His intervention is painful. For example, if we're surprised with a gift of money, or maybe with the good news that a terminal illness is now cured, well, that's pleasant news. But if we're surprised by the loss of a job or the death of a loved one, that's painful news. However, what we Christians need to remember is that both the pleasant and the painful experiences in life are blessings from God. They're blessings because God has promised to work in all things for our good. With that said, I now would like to close with these words of comfort. First, God loves you even though you don't deserve it. God sent Jesus to be your Savior. Your Savior from your own sin against God. Think about it. When Jesus told Peter and the other apostles that he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, Jesus said this knowing that his apostles had willfully sinned against his will countless times already, and that they would also do that in the future. In the same way, Jesus went to the cross knowing that you would deliberately sin against his will. Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of his Father for you. Jesus always said no to evil, and he always said yes to his Father's will for him, including going to the cross and suffering the damnation that we deserved while he carried our willful sins on his back. Because of that sacrifice, you can come to God today and every day with all your willful sins that are burdening you. You can come to God and know that you are forgiven and that God has clothed you with the perfect obedience of Jesus. And my friends, as God's love and mercy fills your heart, you will begin to find the strength to say no to the things that God doesn't want you to do, and yes, to the goodwill of your Heavenly Father who loves you dearly. The second word of comfort I have for you has to do with those areas in life where we don't know the will of God. Simply put, you don't know God's plan for your life. You don't know if pleasure or pain awaits you tomorrow or even an hour from now. But the good news is that God knows His plan for your life. And His plan is to bless you. The pleasant surprises in your life are signs of God's undeserved mercy toward you. And if we just take some time every day to think about all the pleasant surprises God gives us in life, we will be overwhelmed with gratitude. But you also must remember that the painful surprises are also signs of God's mercy, because He has promised to use your times of pain to strengthen your faith in Him and also to give you an opportunity to be a witness to others who need to hear about your hope in Jesus. Remember, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, sometimes the hardest words to pray to God are, "Thy will be done." But when we understand that God always has our best in mind, that's when those four words, "Thy will be done," actually become a source of extreme peace and comfort. Because we know that even when God allows us to go through those times of pain, we know that He will never leave us. We know that He'll never forsake us. And that He will even work through those times of pain to bless us somehow. Let me give you a couple examples of this. In the Old Testament, Job experienced God's pleasant surprises in abundance. Job had a wonderful life. But then one day God took it all away. And Job experienced a painful surprise to the extreme. But in the midst of all of that, Job never stopped trusting in God's loving promises. Even though he shed many tears, even though he was very depressed at times, the Holy Spirit still moved him to pray. If God slay me, yet will I trust in him. Another example of this is King David. There were times when King David experienced pleasant surprises from God, but there were other times when he experienced very painful surprises. David was going through one of those painful surprises when he was moved by the Spirit to write Psalm 23. Remember when he wrote these words, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One last thing I want you to know. When you do go through a period in life where God is giving you a painful surprise, I'm not saying that you should not be scared or depressed. In fact, as Christians going through painful surprises, it's natural for us to be scared and depressed. But my point this morning is that living in God's will means that you trust Him even though you are scared and depressed. You see, the good news I have for you today is that God is greater than your feelings. So even though sometimes you feel like He's abandoned you, He hasn't. Even though sometimes you feel like He doesn't love you, He does. And even though sometimes you feel like you're not forgiven, you are. And even though sometimes you feel like you don't have any hope, you do. You have a certain hope that will never be taken away from you. Because God's will is to bless you for all eternity through Jesus. So when you leave today, remember that Jesus was thinking of you when he prayed these words in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was thinking of you when he said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." And as you leave this place today with this hope in your hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit will move you to pray these words daily. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.